praise the Lord. We certainly can thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Amen. Every one of us, even those that really are not making an effort to live for God, they are blessed. The Lord said the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. That means they get the blessing of rain on their crops, whether they're living for God or whether they're not. And we all need to thank God for his goodness and blessings. Amen. Well, it's so good to see you. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is a beautiful crowd. So thankful that you're in the house of worship this morning. We have some handouts being passed out, I think, right now. Or if they, maybe they've already been passed out. But anyway, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in church. Nice, beautiful day. So many of our people in our country are suffering, and we're really blessed right now, right here. And we need to be thankful for it. Amen. We have beautiful weather. Florida is getting hit right now with a massive storm, and they can't have church. I'm thankful we can have church this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. There are a couple of scriptures I would like to turn our attention to. One is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10:45. Amen. It's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." It's almost hard for us to believe that he came without the intention of being blessed, but to bless, to serve. It's kind of hard for us to comprehend that. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We're teaching on a series of lessons about imitating Jesus Christ, trying to be like him. And our lesson this morning is his role is our role. What he did, we're supposed to do. Amen. That's the very meaning of the word Christian, is to be Christ-like. Christian. And the things that he did and said and the way he acted and his attitude and actions, we need to try to copy as much as we possibly can to be like Jesus. This is hard for the old carnal nature, but that's our goal, to be Christian, to be Christ-like, to be like Christ. His role is our role. Now, there are many, many things that we could say about Jesus and the way he lived and worked and the things he did. A lot of things we could say. He exhibited many different traits. But there are a couple of things that we want to notice this morning. The first being his love. His love was just beyond imagination. His love. And John 3:16, of course, really talks about his love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a good one of scripture, by the way. A lot of people aren't aware of that. You might want to study that word, begotten. That teaches oneness. Amen. But getting off of that subject, how could a person love someone any more than to give their life for them? Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And so the Lord laid down his life for us, an atonement for our sins, a substitute for our sins, the sacrifices. All of us were guilty of sins. He had such tremendous love. Amen. John 13, verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Certainly, our Lord loved his people, his followers. But not only those, he also loved the whole world. Gave himself for this old sinful world. Well, I'm so thankful he did, because we have salvation. We're here today because of the love that he had for us. Amen. None of us would probably even know each other had it not been for his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. So I'm thankful for his love. Very thankful. When you stop to think that Scripture goes on, chapter 13 of John tells about Jesus after the supper. He got up, put a towel around himself, got some water, and started washing the disciples' feet. Now, back in those days, that was the job of the servants, especially the slaves. Any slave that was in a household, not just a hired servant, but a slave especially, their job was always to wash the feet of any visitor. Because traveling on the roads, many times people's feet would get very dirty. It's not like us in this day and age where we can walk out of our carpeted houses and get in our car and drive to church and walk into church and on to carpet, and our feet are nice and clean, about as clean as they were when you got out of the bathtub. Well, that was different back in those days. People's feet got very dirty, and it was the job of the servant to wash the feet. And here we have Jesus doing that to his disciples. No wonder when he came to Peter, Peter says, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Lord, he was saying, "Lord, that's the job of a servant, not you. You're my Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." The Lord says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." So Peter, he says, "Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, whatever I need, you do it, God. Peter didn't, of course, understand. But that showed the attitude of the Lord, how that he humbled himself. He humbled himself, and it's hard for us to understand. Now, you see, every one of us, we're all born with this little gremlin inside of us called an ego. An ego. You know what an ego is? An ego is a little character inside of you that says, "I want to be honored. That's what your ego is. It wants to be honored. Everybody wants honor and respect. No one in this entire world has ever deserved such honor and respect as Jesus. He could have, what you call, he could have pulled rank on anybody. He could have said, fellas, I came from glory. He never pushed that in their face. He always humbled himself, which is the exact opposite of what the human nature really wants to do. It wants to be honored and respected. Well, God hath highly exalted him, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Lord of the universe. But when he became flesh, he humbled himself. That is so contrary to what the flesh wants. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Boy, to humble yourself is very, very difficult. Now, Peter says here, and be clothed with humility. What do you think it means to be clothed with humility? What's that trying to say to us? To put clothes on of humility. Now, we all know what it is to put clothes on, and Peter says to be clothed with humility. Most of us want just the opposite. We want to be clothed with some splendorous clothing, some elegant suit or dress. That's human nature. That's the old carnal nature, to be want to be clothed with something elegant. Can you tell me what Eve said to her husband that every single one of you women have said to your husbands? I don't have a thing to wear. The human nature wants to be clothed with nice stuff. Certainly doesn't want to be clothed with humility. And yet when you stop to think about it, there was the Lord of glory coming to John the Baptist and saying, I want to be baptized. John says, you come to me to be baptized? He said, I need to be baptized of you. That shows Jesus' true nature. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. That's amazing. And that's what we have got to do. We've got to humble ourselves. Submit yourself to a pastor. That's hard for the old carnal nature, to submit yourself to your pastor. But that's what the Bible teaches. Humble yourself. Don't think you're so great and smart that you got it all figured out and know how to do it. Humble yourselves. Amen. A few decades ago, I started to learn how to fly. And I went through ground school. And I was ready to solo. Then I got to counting the cost of the money. It was going to cost me more money than it was going to be worth. It was going to be more inconvenient than a convenience. It was going to just be a hassle that I really wasn't interested in pursuing any further. So I gave it up. I was ready to solo. I flown up and around and down and landed and what have you. But I did learn some interesting things. And one of the things that they taught me, one of my instructors said that, of course, there are two times in a flight that are the most dangerous. Obviously, taking off and landing. Those are the two most critical, delicate, dangerous times, the takeoff and the landing. I learned some things that I could also almost apply spiritually. As a plane takes off with a young pilot, a new pilot, the tendency is often to try to, once they get airborne, to take off a little bit too steeply instead of building up their airspeed. And if they try to take off too steeply without their airspeed being built up, an alarm will start sounding in the cabin, a very shrill, annoying alarm, and it's a stall warning. A stall warning means you're going to fall. You don't have enough airspeed. You got your nose up too high. I got to thinking, You know, a young preacher, or a young Christian, when they first start out, after they serve God a little while, they get to thinking, I know what it's all about. Then get the nose up too high. One of my instructors said that, contrary to what a person would think, the most dangerous time for a pilot is not in the very first few hours of his flying, but when he's racked up like about 100 to 150 hours of flying. Then he gets to thinking, I'm a pilot. I know what it's all about. I can do it. I've got it figured out. And he tends to get a little bit overconfident. Gets his nose up too high. And then he starts criticizing others around. He needs to get his nose down. And the instructors will tell you, when that alarm goes off in the cockpit and you're going into a stall, the immediate response must be to get your nose down. Get power, but get your nose down. You can get your nose down real quickly in a plane. Otherwise, you're just going to be falling. You're not going to be flying. You're going to be falling. And I thought that's kind of like it is in the kingdom of God. We've got to be careful about getting our nose up too high. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves, get our nose down. You get the point? It can be kind of dangerous getting your nose up too high, too fast. About 60 years ago, I had an experience that I've never forgotten. I was a Boy Scout, and I grew up in Poplar Bluff, and a call came to our scout troop that an elderly man had been reported missing, and they asked for our scout troop to participate in a search for this man. And we were joined with a contingent of the National Guard. So there was a large group of men out searching for this lost elderly man. We did not find him, but we searched a good part of the day, and a large group of us were walking back towards the cars. And for some reason, I'll call him a sergeant, I don't know of any other word because I never was in the guards, so I'll call him a sergeant. He was walking ahead of us along this muddy road, and I have never heard anything like what came out of that sergeant. He was criticizing the National Guard soldiers that were following along behind, and I mean he was basing on them, just criticizing them and calling them all kinds of names, saying they were lazy and no good and worthless, and he was bad-mouthing them to the max. I don't know, there's probably 20 to 50 of us guys walking along with the National Guard unit, a big group of people. And as we were following along behind that sergeant, and he was just unloading on those guys, and I of course, just a young teenager, I was just feeling sorry for the soldiers. All of a sudden, that sergeant's feet went about this high up in the air, and he landed flat on his back in a mud puddle. It's impossible for me to describe how those soldiers howled with laughter. When he got up, those soldiers were hanging on to each other. They could hardly stand up. They were laughing so hard. And here he was covered with mud from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, and he was walking like a little baby with a wet diaper, and just humiliated in front of everybody that was following. And it's been 60 years, and I can still remember how those soldiers were dying laughing. And all the way back to the parking lot, they were just howling with laughter, with glee. Oh, they enjoy that so much. Instantly, that sergeant was humbled. I mean, it was instant. I'm amazed how that if we don't humble ourselves, God can do it fast. I never saw anything like that. That sergeant was humbled so fast. I mean, about an instant is all it took. And I still laugh about it. It was so funny. And I guarantee any of the people that were there still, if they remember it, they're still laughing. Because it's one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. Well, what could that sergeant say after that? I mean, they were walking along. Do it again, Sergeant. Hey, we enjoyed it. Do it again. Oh, man. We all loved it. But, if you don't do it to yourself, God can do it to you. Amen. God can do it to you. Acts chapter 12, verse 20, tells about King Herod Agrippa the First. Now, there were only over half a dozen guys in the Bible referred to as Herod, so it's a little bit confusing. But this was Herod Agrippa the First. And in verse 20 of chapter 12, it says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chambermaid, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a certain day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them," or speech. "And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." He died. He croaked. Eaten of worms. Can you imagine? I can't. Lord have mercy. It must be terrible. I was reading just before we came to church in the writings of the ancient historian Josephus, and he was telling about this. It's in chapter 18 of chapter 19, I think it is, of Josephus' writings. And he was saying that when Herod came and made that speech, His robe was made of silver, and it was shiny and glistening, and the people actually declared that he was God. And Josephus says that immediately Herod, after accepting the honor and the praise of the people, looked up and saw an owl sitting on a rope. And he viewed that as a bad omen or a bad sign for him, and realized that he was going to die soon. Well, actually, Josephus says that it was 5 days later that he died. He immediately, as soon as he saw that owl sitting up there, felt a horrible pain in his gut and asked to be taken away from where the crowd was and taken to his room. And he died in horrible agony and pain during those 5 days. You see, if a person doesn't humble themselves, God has a way of humbling them. And it's amazing how that Josephus verifies what the Bible says here in the book of Acts. Josephus lived at this time when this happened. So he knew what he was talking about. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to know that God's word is true, isn't it? In the book of Daniel, we have the amazing story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was the Babylonian king. And history has so much to say about Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing. It's in chapter 4 of Daniel, and it's a long story, so we're not going to be able to read the whole chapter, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that had him upset, and he had the prophet Daniel interpret that dream. The prophet Daniel warned him to humble himself and stop his sins and start doing righteous. He didn't listen to it. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 30, Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, maybe I ought to start reading verse 29. At the end of 12 months, a year later, in other words, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of my might, kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times, or in other words, 7 years, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." Wow. "And giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws." Have you ever seen these guys with these, what they call dreadlocks? They actually look like eagle's feathers, almost. And that's the way old Nebuchadnezzar was. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That's the point of his experience and his own testimony. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, it's very interesting. You know, a lot of people like to think they know more than God and doubt the scriptures. But an archaeologist a number of years ago discovered in Babylon some of the inscriptions that Nebuchadnezzar had left. He made these inscriptions himself. In one of Nebuchadnezzar's inscriptions giving an account of his buildings and accomplishments occurs this. Nebuchadnezzar wrote, For 4 years, the residents of my kingdom did not delight my heart. Not one of my possessions did I erect any important building for my might. I did not put up buildings in Babylon for myself and the honor of my name. In the worship of Merodach, my God, I did not sing his praise, nor did I provide his altar with sacrifices, nor clean canals. This is thought by a lot of historians as possibly some reference to his insanity. 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was nutty. Just because he brought honor to himself and refused to humble himself before God. So as I say, God can humble a person. He can humble a person. It's no big deal for God to do that. If I would ask you to name one of the perhaps worst kings of all history of the Israelite nation, you would probably have to name Ahab as perhaps the very worst. The Bible says that he was the most wicked. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty bad. The Bible says, But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. But you see, one day, he encountered the old prophet, Elijah. And Elijah pointed his bony finger in Ahab's face and pronounced a lot of judgments that were going to come upon him because of his sin. And the Bible says, And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So, if we're not willing to humble ourselves, God knows how. God can do it. So it's far better to be like that pilot that I was telling you about that's getting ready to stall. Get your nose down. Get your nose down into the altar. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up. But you got to do it yourself. You've got to do it to yourself. The carnal nature hates to have to think about doing this. But that's what God demands. Amen. Then God can use you. He can use you if you humble yourself, but he's not going to be able to do anything with you if you think you're so high and mighty. When I was pastoring, I had this one young preacher. Boy, he got his nose way up too high. Way too high. He thought he was telling people he was a prophet. Anybody that tells you that they're a prophet, you just mark it up. They're a false prophet and deceiving themselves. Well, he stalled. He thought he was going to be a great minister, prophet of God, but he stalled. And if we don't do it to ourselves, if we don't humble ourselves, then God will have to do it. So it's far better to humble yourself. Amen? It's far better to realize that we're just flesh. We're just flesh. That's all we are that God has saved. And let's realize that we are what we are through the grace of God. It's a gift of God. It's not something we've done for ourselves. The Lord reminded Israel that when they got into the promised land and they started living in houses they didn't build and eating from vineyards that they hadn't planted, to remember it wasn't their goodness that created all this. It was because of God. Amen. We're here today because of the goodness of God. So don't get the big head and think you're so great. Get the nose down. Amen. You don't want to stall. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We're going to take a 15-minute break. God bless you.